This morning it comes to us from Philippians, the letter of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Where Paul writes, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship God by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law that is before men, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. As you know, Paul at this time is as he writes this part of his letter, or this whole letter, he is in prison in Rome. He's been in prison for quite a while. And for simply living in a manner worthy of the gospel, not for doing anything wrong, but simply for preaching and teaching and living himself in a manner worthy of the gospel, he's in prison. And as we've read before in our text, in chapter 1, Paul's primary exhortation to the church in Philippi, he exhorts them because upon Epaphroditus coming with aid, Epaphroditus also brought news of trouble within the church. And so Paul, in response, responds to them with this exhortation that we find in chapter 1, verse 27. This is a primary exhortation to the church in Philippi. As he says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." And then he goes on to explain what that looks like throughout the verses that lead up to our passage this morning. "Standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents, understanding that it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you also should not only know him, believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, doing nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in all humility counting others more significant than yourselves. Each of you looking not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Having this mind among yourselves, which is also yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God, knowing that it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure, just as it was, or He was in Christ doing the same. Without grumbling and disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. Just like Christ. And then Paul follows it with 11 verses describing Timothy and Epaphroditus, describing them as examples of men who also lived in a manner of life worthy of the gospel. They lived in the way we just read about, just as Paul did, just as Christ did. Those who looked out for the interests of Christ above their own. Those who looked out not only for their own interests, but the interests of others as well. Those who, like Paul, were not only willing to suffer for having lived in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, but were also willing to suffer even further in order to help others to live their lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Those willing to die for the sake of Christ, to risk their lives, to fill up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, the church. Just like Christ. Such are the gifts of the Lord to His church. Men and women of this manner of life, in whom the Lord commands His church to receive with all joy and honor. And yet also they were to look out for the dogs. In contrast, look out for the dogs, those whose belly is their God, those who worship their passions, their feelings, the evildoers, workers of lawlessness, whose misuse of the law, they misuse the law of God by believing it to be a means of self-righteousness. The mutilators of the flesh, those who would deny and do harm to the body in order to justify themselves. Most likely here the members of the circumcision party, if we recall from the book of Acts, who raised such a ruckus in Jerusalem and in the churches throughout the region among the Gentiles. The circumcision party who continued to insist that Gentiles could not be justified, they could not be saved by faith apart from circumcision. A mutilation of the body. The church was to receive such men as Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus with all joy and honor. However, the dogs, the evildoers, the mutilators of the flesh, they were to look out for. That is, they were to beware of. To mark as hazardous. On account of their having a spirit and a teaching opposed to the glory of Jesus Christ and the gospel. The church was to distinguish between such imposters, as Paul labels them, and those who truly belong to God, between those who worship themselves by the letter of the law and those who worship God by the Spirit of God. Those who sought to glorify themselves and those who sought to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who put confidence in the flesh and those who put no confidence in the flesh. Not that they neglected the works of the flesh, but when it comes to considering righteousness before God, they were counted as loss. They were counted as lost for having prohibited complete dependence upon Christ. Understand that. We're not saying, Paul isn't saying works are bad. They're good. They're necessary. But when it comes to righteousness before God, if those get in the way of dependence upon Christ, utter complete dependence upon Christ, they are lost. As Paul appealed to the example of Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death upon a cross. Paul here makes his own example, who though he was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. These men were known for their strictness and their adherence to the law. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, that is, by men's standards. Before men, Paul was blameless, but not before God. And he here declares, whatever gain I had, whatever confidence I had in my flesh, in all of these things, not that they're bad, but whatever I counted as gain to my righteousness before God, they are loss. They are loss. And I count them as loss, he says, for the sake of Christ. Whatever, as something that hindered him from resting in complete dependence upon Christ. Indeed, says Paul, I count everything a loss. Every gain that tempts me to compromise my confidence in Christ alone. It's loss. Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, his Lord. He says the church is to receive such with all joy and all honor. And likewise, the church is to look out, to be aware of, to mark as hazardous those who worship themselves, who use the law unlawfully and put their confidence in the flesh rather than in Christ alone. The church is to do both of these things. We're not just to sit idle on our heels. We're to do both of these things that our manner of life might be worthy of the gospel. That our example of life might be Christ Jesus. And like Christ and like Paul, the church is to make its aim, each individual and corporately together, our aim of this life is the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection of the dead by knowing Jesus Christ. That by experiencing the power of his resurrection in our own lives, by sharing the sufferings, his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that we may be like him in his resurrection. I hope you can hear all of those things we read from chapter 1, chapter 2, up to chapter 3 floating back in. Back into that way of life, that manner of life worthy of the gospel. Gaining Christ and being found in him, not having a righteousness of their own that comes from works of the law, but a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith in Christ alone. For this reason, for the sake of Christ, and the sake of Christ's people, Paul suffered the loss, he says, of all things, and counted them as rubbish, as dung. All things and everything that would deprive him of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. I count them as loss, Paul says. As a consequence of the fall, it is our nature to oppose God. Scripture tells us this. Our lives tell us this every day. It's in our nature to oppose God and to oppose the things of God, to forget the things of God and consider only the things, our interests, to be self-centered, to be the determiners of our own righteousness. As somebody has rightly noted, every true Christian is simply a recovering Arminian. We each have personal accomplishments. We each have personal assets in which we are sorely tempted to place our confidence in addition to Christ. Christ plus my stuff. Me. Something. And yet the effects of sin is always, as always, exposes us as hypocrites. Hypocrites for doing this. It forces us to acknowledge that everything in this world has been corrupted by sin. Every accomplishment, every asset, every single choice that we make. Tainted by sin. Every good work that we do, tainted by sin. Every confidence in everything in this world to which we might cling for righteousness and life is corrupted by sin, including ourselves, body and soul. That's what is meant by being totally depraved. If we are to be delivered from sin, this sin, this body of sin, this life of sin, there can be no middle ground, no compromises, no bargains. Whatever we have considered as gain must be counted as loss. For the sake of Christ Jesus, if we are to gain Christ and to be found in Him, if we are to know Him and the power of His resurrection and to share in His sufferings and become like Him in His death, that we may be like Him in His resurrection from the dead, all things and everything must be counted as loss. They must be renounced. Everything. Nothing left. Everything has to be put on the table. You see, this was God's reason. This was the necessity of why He sent His Son in the first place. That whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And why His Son, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself. Humbling Himself and becoming obedient even to the point of death upon a cross. A cursed death. And it's why God has highly exalted only Him. And bestowed only on Him the name that is above every name. So that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And no other. To the glory of God the Father. That's why God did all that stuff. Whatever gain we believe we have, let us count it as loss. for the sake of Christ, for His glory rather than our own. Let us count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord, our Yahweh, our covenant God, who made a promise to us and kept His promise because He is holy. And He calls us to be holy as well. Let us consider ourselves dead to sin. Dead to the sin of rebellion against God and alive to God in Christ Jesus as those who have been brought from death to life. Dead people can't do anything. But God, through Christ, made us alive. There are two kinds of righteousness in this life. One by man, the one of man by works of the law, and one of God by faith in Christ. And only one of those is acceptable to God. The righteousness of man by works of the law must be completely renounced, counted entirely a loss as dung before the righteousness of God by faith in Christ Jesus can be received. There's no other way to gain Christ, nor to be found in Him, than by a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ alone. A righteousness from God that depends on faith in Christ alone. There is no other one who we may know. There's no other power that is able to change us and enable us to be willing to follow Christ in His sufferings and even in His death. Christ's was the baptism into which we were all baptized. Almost all. We'll take care of that shortly. His was the baptism into which we were all baptized. A baptism of death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. In a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we could go back through all of those things. You've heard them, I think, probably three or four times now, the various Sundays. All the things that Paul explains are a manner, living in a manner worthy of Christ. All those examples, Christ Himself. All of those focusing around not being self-centered. Looking out for the interests of others, not just our own. Following the examples of men like Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus. But don't forget, we're also supposed to be discerning. Walking in a manner worthy of Christ requires all these things. Discerning what is false and what is true, what is healthy and what is hazardous. Receiving such men as Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus with all joy and honor while looking out for the dogs. Those who worship themselves. The evildoers who use the law to imagine themselves righteous before God. The mutilators of the flesh. Those who insist on denying or doing harm to their bodies in order that they may appear righteous. We must be discerning, church. And we must try as much as we can, suffer what we will, to help others who are struggling with these things. To help them walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we can't do that by being self-righteous. We not only must watch and look out for these people, We must look out for that tendency even within ourselves. And we must immediately check it and count it as loss for 1 second of our lives lived not depending entirely upon Jesus Christ. For not walking in a manner worthy of the gospel. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, our Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you again for your word this morning. We thank you for your exhortation to us. For we know as Paul writes these things, he is inspired by your Spirit, carried along as you describe in your word. And no prophecy comes from man, but men speak and write as they are carried along with the Spirit of God. So, Father, we hear these things, your very word, the very word of Almighty God, speaking to us, exhorting us gently, compassionately, earnestly. Father, to not allow anything to come between you and us, to not put anything that would decrease or diminish our dependence upon Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we ask your grace in helping us to do this. We give thanks to you for your grace in bringing us thus far, preserving us, even though we have done this and continue to do this even now, to oppose you, to consider ourselves a standard of righteousness before you. Father, help us to learn to count these things as loss, that we might truly know the power of Christ, that we might be in him and found in him, that we might gain him, as Paul says, that we might attain to the resurrection of the dead. And so, Father, we ask you this grace this morning. Help us to count all things that come between us and Christ as loss. Immediately, to write them out, to scratch them out of our lives, to repent immediately, that we might live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen.